Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter, as we pick up our verse-by-verse study through the gospel according to Luke. We are this morning in Luke chapter 20, beginning our reading in verse 27. Luke chapter 20, beginning our reading in verse 27. Luke 20 and 27. All who have it say amen. Amen. And the word of God declares, "Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question, 'Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died. Then the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them who died without children. Finally, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her.' Jesus replied, 'Marriage is for people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. But now as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him.' 'Well said, teacher,' remarked some of the teachers of religious law who were standing there. And then no one dared to ask him any more questions." God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak from the thought or the theme, God of the living. God of the living. God of the living. When I was young, some of the animated offerings that we had came without sound. I believe there's a very familiar one to you by the name of Tom and Jerry, where the only sound you heard were sound effects, but there was not much dialogue. Now there was a few occasions, just a few, where there was some dialogue, but it was not much. But for the most part, Tom and Jerry went forth without verbal communication, but we clearly saw what was happening. And Tom made it his life's work to capture Jerry. And episode after episode, he failed in that pursuit. He brought in help, and he still couldn't get Jerry. And you would think that he would have given up. And it's a great illustration of what we see here in the text. But a better one comes from Bugs Bunny and the Looney Tunes division. Because one of the greatest examples of persistence I've ever seen dealt with, I guess he's a bird called a Roadrunner, and one of my favorite characters of all time, Wile E. Coyote. Wile E. Coyote's whole life revolved around capturing the Roadrunner. There were never any words spoken between the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. And here some 40 years later, I don't know why he pursued him so much. I really don't. I don't know what happened that caused this, but we saw time and time again, no matter what contraption he would order from the Acme Company, no matter what he would come up with, no matter how hard he tried, Wile E. Coyote, he never gave up, but yet never captured the Roadrunner. That came rushing back to my remembrance this week as I read this text, because I feel like the religious leaders are much like Wile E. Coyote. They just don't know when to give up. They just seem to, no matter what happens, no matter how many times they crash, no matter how many times they fail, they just keep coming at Jesus. And here it is yet again. Now, you know, it wasn't long ago. We just saw it. They came to him and they tried to trip him up. And they asked him, they said, well, what about John's baptism? Remember, we talked about that. And they thought they had him because that was a good one. And they said, well, we got him here because no matter which way he answers, he's going to make somebody mad. And so they asked him, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from earth? And you remember how Jesus got out of that one. He just answered them, well, let me ask you this question. And he turned it around on them and asked them a question. And so they sat back and they said, well, if we say that John was, baptism was from earth, then the people will be mad because they believe him a prophet. And we say from heaven, then he'll ask why we didn't listen. And so they said, well, we don't know. He said, well, neither will I tell you what you asked me. And remember, so that was John's baptism was the focus there. And then we kept reading, and they thought they had him again. And this time they had a good one. They said, well, what about paying taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful or not? A beautiful question, they thought, because no matter which way he answered, they got him. If he said, don't pay taxes, well, then we're going to tell Caesar and Rome, and they're going to come get him. And if he said, we are to pay taxes, then the people who are following him, who hate taxes and tax collectors, they'll turn on him. We got him. And remember what Jesus did. He said, well, you give me a coin. Looking at their own coin, whose inscription is on the coin? Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God. At that point, most of us would have gone away and not asked him any more questions. Verse 40 would have been right there. It would have been earlier in the chapter because we would have stopped right there. But no, not this group. They're very much like Tom the Cat, very much like Wile E. the Coyote. They don't know when to stop. So they come to Jesus, as we used to say, one more again. And they say, this time, we have them this time. We got there's no way out of this. So what they did is they brought the Sadducees, who had their religious bent toward there being no resurrection. They said, we got them. We're going to ask them a question here. And there's no way out of this. We're going to disprove the foolishness of the resurrection. Because watch this. If we can prove there's no resurrection, then all this talk that he's saying about resurrection from the dead is false. And it's folly. So they figure, we got him. We're going to end all of this right here. And so they ask him this question. And the question was based on a Levirate law that said in Deuteronomy 25 that if a man were to die and not have children, then it would be expected that his brother would marry his widow and have a child that would carry the brother's name. Now, the reason for this, I know it seems kind of, you know, housewives, you know, in real world, but the reason for this is because for them in that time, your family lineage meant everything. And so to carry on the family line, it meant everything. And so they were put in a position where again, if the one son didn't produce a child, especially a male heir, but if he didn't produce a child, well, there needs to be a child produced so that that family line can continue. And so that's why that was created. And so they thought they had Jesus. They said, well, we're going to take this, right? So Moses wrote this because it's in Deuteronomy. So Moses wrote this. And Moses said, Jesus, that if a man dies without having children, then his brother is to marry the widow and have a child. They said, so let me ask you this question. What if the brother doesn't have a child, he dies, the next brother marries, he doesn't have a child either? And then what if there's a third brother, he marries the widow, and he dies without a child? See, now right here, y'all looking at this and y'all taking it in. But see, me, I would be wondering, why they keep marrying her? Amen. Maybe I watch too much TV, but the term black widow jumped out at me after about three. I don't mean any harm. I'm just. All right. And they said, for all seven. What if that happens? What Jesus, would happen when she dies? And they go to the watch this. They don't do it in the text, but quote unquote resurrection. Because they're trying to make a fool of the resurrection. So what happens in the resurrection? Whose wife will she be? They thought they had them. They lined it up. They said, I'm gonna take the law of Moses as my basis, because he can't refute Moses. I'm gonna take the law of Moses as my basis, and I'm gonna use this example. We got them. There's no way out of this. And what's interesting is in Matthew 22, when Matthew records this exchange, he gives an extra line that we don't have here in Luke. Luke didn't record this particular line, but it was important. And so I'm glad Matthew recorded it, because when they said this and asked the question, Matthew said, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So before Jesus even got into the answer, he said, this is where you went wrong. You're ignorant. You're ignorant of the word of God, and you're ignorant of the power of God. Because they thought that if they base it on Moses, then they got him. But watch this. They were willfully ignorant. Just throwing that out there. They're willfully ignorant because this group decided they were going to build their faith around the first five books of the Old Testament. Which means they chose not to believe the rest of the books of the Old Testament. They didn't have the new. So they didn't have that, but they had the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament available, and they willfully chose to believe just the first five. I'm trying to help you understand something here. God doesn't let you off the hook just because you choose not to believe everything he wrote. See, you can't say, I don't believe that part, or I don't study that part. Well, God's still going to hold you accountable. And so he told him, the problem with you, your mistake is you're ignorant. You don't know the word of God, and you don't know the power of God. So their question showed that they were willfully ignorant, because if they had kept reading, they would have read in Job where Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will. And when this flesh has been destroyed, I will see him for myself. They would have read that if they had taken the whole canon, if they had taking the whole canon, they would have read 1 Kings 17, because in 1 Kings 17, there was a resurrection when Elijah raised the widow's son. If they had read the whole canon, they would have read 2 Kings 4 when Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son, if they had read all of it. So just because they were willfully ignorant does not let them off the hook. But I'd like to suggest they were woefully ignorant too. Their willful ignorance led to woeful ignorance. They put themselves in a position to be rejected by God because they chose not to know, even though it was available. I don't know if you remember this, but it happened in Iowa. There was a bus driver who had a bus full of kids, dropped off some, but there was still one boy on the bus, and she was supposed to take him to his daycare or the preschool that he was at after he let out of the elementary school. And an hour passed, and she hadn't showed up. And so 90 minutes passed. Now, in this time, the preschool and the daycare, they had called the mom to say, well, will he be joining us today? Now, the mom, of course, at work is like, what do you mean, will he be joining you? He should have been there 30 minutes after school let out. And it's now an hour after school let out. What are you talking about? So she gets concerned. And they said, well, let us look into it. We'll call you back. So now 90 minutes has passed. Now it's 2 hours has passed. So now everybody's involved. So you got the cops looking for the bus. They're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. 4 hours later, the bus pulls up to the daycare. The boy's on the bus. And so the boy, he's flustered. And they ask him what happened. He said, well, the bus driver got lost. I asked her, could I use her phone to call my mom, but she said no. I asked her, would she pull over so I could go to the restroom? And she said no. What? Everyone is looking for the bus driver. The bus driver is lost and has a phone and doesn't call anybody. Decides to keep driving to find it for herself without assistance, and it took 4 hours. Now, she and the bus company are getting sued, of course. And rightfully so. But I want you to know, she could have not been lost. She could have reached out. The little boy said at one point, she passed by my house. My dad's car was in the driveway. I asked her, can I get off the bus? That's my house right there. She said, no, I got to take you to the daycare. Willfully and woefully. That's what the Sadducees are here in the text, because there is more knowledge available. They're just choosing not to use it. Jesus is right in front of them, and instead of them latching on to him and what he's saying, they decide to reject it. So Jesus uses this moment to teach them two lessons. I want you to see the two lessons. I'm going to take my seat. The first lesson he teaches them is a lesson on earthly dynamics. Look at verse number 34. Just this one verse says a whole lot. It says, Jesus replied, marriage is for people here on earth. They built their question designed to trap him around marriage. And then they said, in the resurrection, who will she be married to? Jesus says, well, fundamentally, you don't understand earthly dynamics. Because marriage is for people here on earth. The reason for marriage was for procreation and thus the continuation of the human race here on earth. Jesus said, marriage is for people here on earth. Okay, let me help you. So what that means is you won't be married in heaven. The vows say, till death do us part. Because you won't be married in heaven. And watch this. For those who ain't married, you won't date in heaven either. There's no swiping left or right in heaven. Amen. There's no. It's not there. Because what happens is we have this mistaken notion that heaven is simply a continuation of earth. That is our mistake. We think that heaven is a continuation of earth. That's why a lot of people going around saying, well, I think I'm going to heaven. I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm mostly good. And so they've confused heaven and earth. They think that, you know, because on earth, if you're pretty good, that's fine. But pretty good isn't going to make it into heaven. Pretty good is not, does not meet the requirements of heaven. And so heaven is not a continuation of earth. And their question was based on a premise of heaven being simply a continuation of earth. And so he's trying to get them to understand earthly dynamics. Don't you remember Luke 17? We studied it a few months back. But in Luke 17, when you had the rich man and the beggar named Lazarus, remember that? Remember how different their life was on earth, how the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He had on the best clothes, ate the best food. And then Lazarus, who was that beggar, remember how poor he was, that he sat outside of the gate of the rich man's home, and his only desire was to be fed from the food that was left over and fell from the rich man's table, the crumbs, if you will, that fell from the rich man's table. And while he's outside trying to eat the garbage left over from the rich man's feast, it says the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And then they died, the Bible says. Both of them died. The rich man died and was carried to Hades, and the beggar died and was carried in Abraham's bosom. You remember that. They had two different eternal destinations. And even in the eternal destinations, remember the rich man, he still was off. He still had it wrong, because he thought that since he was above Lazarus while he was on earth, that now in eternity he would still be above him. That's why he said, Father Abraham, why don't you send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water so he can put it on my tongue to try to cool my tongue? Now, wait a minute. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. Why would he leave there to go to Hades to cool your tongue? Why would he do it? But he was still, see, he was still confused. And so that's why, Father Abraham, look. There's no going back and forth between heaven and hell. Even if he wanted to, he wouldn't be able to leave heaven to go down to hell to cool your tongue. But you see, his mentality was off. And if that wasn't enough, he said, well, send him to my father's house so he can evangelize to my brother. See, the whole time he's still trying to give orders. But eternity is not a continuation of earth. Now they had completely different positions. You need to understand that heaven is not a continuation of earth. So you know what that means. I want you to think about this. If it's February, early February one year, and say it's your team, the Jaguars, are set to play in the Super Bowl. If the Lord comes back before kickoff, or your number is called, you won't see the game. They are not showing the Jaguars in heaven. You need to know that. You need to understand. They're not showing the Cowboys either. People, you say, that's America's team. They have a hole in the roof so God can watch the Cowboys. I know that some people watching this probably online that's mad now, but the Cowboys ain't on either. No, heaven is not a continuation of earth. We need to wrap our mind around that. Joni Erickson Tada said, I have hope in the future. The Bible speaks about bodies being glorified. I know the meaning of that now. It's that time after my death here when I, a quadriplegic, will be on my feet dancing. See, Joni Erickson Tada was paralyzed, and she's paralyzed from the neck down. And she's looking forward to heaven because she knows that in heaven she'll be on her feet worshiping in heaven because heaven is not a continuation of earth. And so the things that are weighing you down on earth, the things that are attacking your body on earth won't be present in heaven because heaven is not a continuation of earth. There are earthly dynamics. But then watch this. He teaches them eternal realities. And this is where we'll spend most of our time. He teaches them eternal realities beginning in verse 35. It says, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. But now as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died. He referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him. Let's look at what Jesus just said. Let's break this down. First of all, Jesus says, watch this, they won't be given in marriage and they won't ever die. So in this respect, they'll be like angels. All right. The reason that's important is because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection or in angels. And they say, because of their study of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, that they don't believe in the resurrection. They say it does not appear there. And they say they don't believe in angels. So Jesus, watch this. He's going to take care of all of their theology right now. You asked about marriage. Let me help you understand. Marriage is for people on earth, not in heaven. Those in heaven will not be given in marriage or be married. Watch this. And they're not going to die either. I know you didn't ask that, but I'm going to throw that out there. They're not going to die either. In this respect, they'll be like angels. So now they hurt because they said there are no angels. Now, I don't understand how they came to that conclusion. Because even in the Old Testament, in Genesis, there are angels. In Genesis, according to Genesis 19, the Bible says two angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 28, there Jacob, of course, remember he had the dream about the ladder? He said, and angels were ascending and descending on the ladder from heaven. So how can they go around saying there are no angels when in the first book of the five that they believe, angels appear. And so Jesus, he kind of reminds, you know what, in that respect, they'll be like angels. Those same angels that were in Sodom and Gomorrah, they got everybody out, that didn't have to worry about them like that. And in this respect, they'll be like angels. Watch this. It says, verse 36, and they will never die again. In this respect, they'll be like angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. But now as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. Now, again, because they only believe Moses, so they say. But what we're finding out is even within what they say they believe, they don't believe all of it. Okay, I know it's going to make some people uncomfortable, but there are people who do that now. They say, I believe the word, but they choose not to believe all of it, even within the parts they say they believe. So they say, we only believe Moses. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Moses the one that wrote in Genesis that Enoch walked with God and was no more? Because God took him? They don't even address that. They don't even account for that. Instead, watch what God does. He says, you want to bring to me something from Moses. Okay, let me give you something from Moses. Moses said in the burning bush passage. See, back then, they didn't have the chapters laid out like we have them now. So he couldn't say in Exodus. He just, in the burning bush passage. Didn't God say that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now watch this. They boast about that. They boast about it because those are the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith, and they themselves claim to be children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he has them cornered. Now, didn't God say he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Notice what God said. That he was the God of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say was. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not refer to his relationship with them in the past tense. Moses shows up much later than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they had been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years before Moses ever showed up. And so there is Moses, hundreds of years after they have died, God showing up to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Watch this. Because the relationship still exists. Because the people still exist. They no longer dwell on earth, but they still exist. I still have relationship with them. Watch this. We got a little advantage because, you know, we could fast forward with a sneak peek because that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord was there. Wasn't Moses standing with them at the Mount of Transfiguration? So Moses, see, they weren't there that night, so they didn't get to see all of that. But we know that Moses was still hanging out with them because the Lord was talking to him before the disciples. Watch this. The reason he spoke in the present tense, he says, I am the God of the living, not the dead. Look at the text. Look at the text. It says, verse 37, but now as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him. We're not even going to get into Genesis 22 because they ignored that too when Abraham was going to offer his son to be sacrificed and before his hand came down with the knife in his hand to sacrifice his son, the Lord stayed his hand and showed him a ram in the bush and said, no, don't sacrifice your son. I just wanted to see if you would obey me. And because of your obedience, your son is saved and you are blessed. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that figuratively Isaac was brought back from the dead that day because he was as good as dead until God stayed the hand of his Father. So that, according to Hebrews, was our first view really of a resurrection, because he was brought back from the dead. But we're going to ignore that because they ignored it. And just look at what God said in Exodus. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he is the God of the living. And they're all alive to him. So they thought they had him. But he revealed to them that his lordship with them had not ended. Because the relationship had not ended. Because they had not ended and they still existed. They just didn't exist here on earth. And so now finally, it says in verse 39, "Well said, teacher," remarked some of the teachers of religious law who were standing there. And then no one dared to ask him any more questions. It finally happened, verse number 40. They finally had had enough. They had given him a best three shots, and especially this one. And they realized that he was so far above them that they need to just leave him alone and not ask him any more questions. But what saddens me as I think about this is I think about those Sadducees and those who were questioning him, who were going to die, whose life would end on earth, and they would not have eternity in heaven with God because they would not receive all that he had given them. There was an artist who had done a painting of a funeral, which isn't odd, but what was odd about it is it was a funeral with caterpillars. And so he had the caterpillars dressed in black. They're grieving. They have the cocoon on top of them, and they're carrying it out. Everybody, all the caterpillars are sad. And what's interesting about the painting is right above the scene with the caterpillars grieving, them doing the death march, they all in black, the cocoon heading out, there's a butterfly flying above it, watching the whole thing. I'm trying to help you see something. They were mourning over their fellow caterpillar who had taken on a cocoon. And because the body that they knew was dead, they figured it was all over, and so they were sad. Huh, what they ignored was the butterfly flying above, which was the new body. And the glory that the butterfly would experience, and there'd be no reason to be sad. I'm trying to help you see something. We serve the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And so when our flesh has been destroyed, we will see him for ourselves. We know that the God we serve is a living God, so we will see him in our glorified bodies. So whatever's bothering us, whatever's ailing us, whatever is attacking us now, it has a time limit. It can't go past this. It can't go past earth, because in eternity, we'll be glorified. And we'll live forever with the God of the living. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word has fallen on good ground. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you in the pardon of their sins, if there's anyone here who mistakenly thought that heaven was a continuation of earth, that maybe just being good enough here, they'll get to spend eternity with you, or maybe they thought there was no life beyond this earth. Lord, we pray that you would take the scales from their eyes today, that you would touch their heart and draw them to yourself right now, as only you can. Have your way all over this building. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're